You are listening to a sermon delivered to White Plains Baptist Church in Pomfret, Maryland. We hope that God speaks to you through this message. If you would like to know more about the church, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible with you today, please turn with me to Psalm 63. And if you didn't bring your Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Psalm 63. The book of Psalms is in the middle of your Bibles. And we'll be starting in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Let's pray. Father, I wish we could have the same perspective on what's happening around the world today that you have. On this Lord's Day, as voices are raised on every continent, Lord, millions of voices raised in praise of your Son, in praise of the great gift you have given us, Lord, in praise and thanksgiving for our salvation. I wish we could have a picture of that, Lord. All those voices, all those songs rising up to your throne, the prayers on the Lord's Day in honor and recognition of what you've done for us, in honor and recognition of our blessed and holy Savior Jesus. And Father, I thank you that as those hundreds of millions of voices are raised in praise to you this day, that your eyes are attentive to this place. To this place where there are less than 100 of us, Lord. And yet where we gather also to join our voices with the voices of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. In which we acknowledge by our presence that you are God. By our songs that we want to worship you. By the attention we give to your word that we want to hear from you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would set a guard over my lips. That I would say those things that are right and true. I pray you'd give us understanding. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified among us today in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus. And all this we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading a book in which the author, K.A. Schneider, was writing about a visit that he and his family had taken to the Columbus Zoo and Aquarium. He wrote about walking into the aquarium and seeing fish of every imaginable color swimming in crystal clear water. Every hue and shade seemed to be represented, he wrote. Vibrant yellows, dazzling reds and oranges, deep purples, mesmerizing blues and greens. He was overwhelmed by the diversity and beauty that he saw, and could feel God's presence, he wrote, yes, even at the Columbus Zoo. But a few minutes later, he and his family went into the reptile building, and he had a different reaction. "I've been around reptiles before and have never had an aversion to them," he informed, "but this time I was repulsed by what I saw. I felt sick and wanted to leave the building as soon as I could. The lizards, snakes, and turtles were all covered in drab, colorless tones, ugly browns and grays. Everything was darkened, and the air smelled foul." Then he went on to write about how he felt like what he had seen was an illustration of two different kingdoms. God's kingdom of light, represented by the colorful, graceful fish swimming in clear, brightly lit water, and Satan's kingdom of darkness, represented by the dark, ugly reptiles hiding in shadows. In a similar way, David also sees an analogy in these difficult surroundings he finds himself as he writes this psalm. He begins it by saying, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Your Bible might have a note before this psalm begins in which the reader's told that David wrote this psalm while he was in the wilderness of Judah. Commentators believe the psalm was probably written during the rebellion of King David's son Absalom, after David had been driven out of Jerusalem into the wilderness. Bible scholar Alexander McLaren points out that there is no more appalling desert than that in which David wandered as an exile. It's a land of arid mountains without a blade of grass, blazing in their ghastly whiteness under the fierce sunshine, and with gaunt ravines in which there are no pools or streams, and therefore no sweet sound of running waters, no shadow, no songs of birds. All is hot, dusty, glaring, pitiless, where both men and beasts faint and die for want of water. And David saw in this barren place an analogy for his soul's longing. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water," David writes. The reference to his soul thirsting for God and his flesh longing for God is David's way of saying that he longs for God with his whole being, whether it's psychological needs, such as the needs for love, for a sense of personal adequacy, for acceptance, for peace of mind, or physical needs such as hunger, thirst, protection, safety, sexual desire. David recognizes that all of these other longings that he has are simply hints of the ultimate longing of his heart, which is for God. But I want you to think about how David came to an awareness of the truth expressed in this psalm. David has been forced to flee Jerusalem because his son Absalom has led a rebellion against him and claimed the throne for himself. So David's hiding out in the wilderness, a place where no one lives and where there are no natural provisions. We don't know how long he's been there at this point, but it's long enough for him to be extremely hungry and thirsty. We know his hunger and thirst are intense, because the Hebrew words that are translated as thirsts and longs in verse 1 have the sense of extreme thirst and extreme longing. In fact, the phrase, "my flesh longs for you," could be better translated, "my flesh languishes for you," or "my flesh is wasting away because of its desire for you." That's what David's physically experiencing in this dry and thirsty land where there is no water, in this place where the physical and emotional needs he has are incapable of being met. But David doesn't stop with that awareness. He doesn't just allow his preoccupation to remain on his unmet emotional and physical needs. He begins to think about how those intense emotional and physical hungers are metaphors for his spiritual longing. How that this desert in which he's hiding is a metaphor for our broken world, a dry and thirsty land in which that which we're thirsting for and longing for can never find ultimate satisfaction. And in our efforts to meet those deepest longings by pursuing all the things the world has to offer, we're like a hungry and thirsty soul trying to find refreshment in a dry and thirsty land. And it doesn't work. Because a dry and thirsty land doesn't even have the possibility of meeting the needs of our hungry and thirsty soul. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary, David goes on, to see your power and your glory. Not in the dry and thirsty land where there is no water, not in pursuing everything the broken world has to offer, but in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The sanctuary David's referring to here would have been the tabernacle because the temple hadn't been built yet. And the reference to your power and your glory are thought to be a reference to the Ark of the Covenant, which rested in the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and represented the very presence of God among his people. So David's thinking about his times of worship in the tabernacle, about the times in which he sensed God's presence and was able to commune with God. The thirst and longing that he has for water and food in the dry and thirsty land of the wilderness are reminding him of a deeper thirst and longing he has to be with God, to once more be in Jerusalem, to be able to worship in the tabernacle again. He goes on in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You can almost see David worshiping here, picturing him in the open-air courtyard of the tabernacle, gathered with the other people of Israel. The priests are going about their acts of worship. The incense is lifting up from the altar of incense and drifting through the curtains into the courtyard. The instruments are being played as the Levites are leading in songs of praise. David is lifting his hands in adoration. He's singing the songs of worship, his heart overflowing with thanksgiving to God. You can see the adoration on his face. You can hear the passion in his voice, the single-minded preoccupation with one, and that is his Lord. David writes, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You see, David knows what it is to be forgiven. He knows what it is to have a relationship with God. He knows what it is to be loved. He's tasted that for which his soul thirsts and his flesh longs, and he knows their satisfaction to be found in the Lord. But it isn't just during his times of public worship that David expresses his devotion to God, his dependence upon God to meet his needs. David goes on in verse 6 to write, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. I love these verses because of what they tell us about David's relationship with God. This is not a man who's simply religious. This is a man who loves God. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. What do you normally think about when you're in bed at night before you go to sleep? David's telling us that he thinks about God. And he doesn't just have a passing thought about God. He tells us in verse 6 that he meditates on God, which doesn't mean that he gets in the lotus position and empties his mind of everything, because that's not biblical meditation. It means that he's lying there in his bed and he starts to think about God. And he keeps thinking more about God, and he keeps thinking more about God, deeper and deeper about God. Any of you guys remember when you met your first love? Do you remember how much you thought about her? Do Your friends probably started wanting to avoid you because you always wanted to talk about her. And you probably weren't spending as much time with your friends because you were always spending time with that girl. Remember those days, guys? Remember how she was the last thing on your mind when you went to sleep at night and the first thing you thought about when you woke up in the morning? Well, David's telling us in this verse, that's how he feels about God. When he goes to bed at night, the last thing he's thinking about is God. Because David loves God. And he goes on in verse 7 to tell us, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Now David's actually using an analogy here that's very similar to something Jesus said. In speaking about the heart of God toward his people, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Well, in Psalm 63, verse 7, David tells us he is willing to let God gather him under his wings for protection. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice, because he's under the wings. My soul follows close behind you. So the analogy that David's using here is of a baby chick being protected by its mother. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice, David writes, because he looks to God for his protection, just like that baby chick does when it runs and hides under its mother's wings. My soul follows close behind you, David goes on, just like that baby chick sticks close to its mother. Have you ever seen baby chicks following their mother? Wherever she goes, they go. I've spoken with you before about the instincts that God places in animals, and this is another example of God's loving provision through instinct. It's actually called imprinting, and it simply means that God has designed those little chicks so that they'll bond to the first living thing they see. In that way, they'll be protected by something larger than themselves while they're so tiny. I was reading this book in which the author Peter Wallabon wrote about his own experience with a little chick and imprinting. At the time, my father kept a few hens and a rooster in the garden, he began, so I had access to fertilized eggs. He took an egg from one of the hens and then began to care for it per the instructions he'd read on imprinting. For 21 days, he measured the egg's temperature, used an electric blanket and varying layers of scarves to keep the temperature between 100 and 101 degrees Fahrenheit. He carefully turned the egg several times every day. A few days before the estimated date of hatching, he also began talking to the egg so the little chick inside would hear his voice. And then it happened, he wrote. Punctually, on the 21st day, a small packet of fluff pecked its way to freedom, and then it saw me. It never wanted to leave my side, and every time it lost sight of me, it began to cheep frantically. It didn't matter if I was on the toilet, in front of the TV, or in bed, that little chick was always there. And David's using this analogy of a baby chick with its mother as an analogy for his relationship with God. Because David knows he needs God. He knows he's dependent on God. He knows God loves him, that God has been there for him in the past, that God will be there for him in the future. And so he's sticking close to God. He's trusting in God for protection. The mention of night watches in verse 6 is also helpful in understanding why David needs protection here, because it's referring to the regular intervals during the night when the shifts would change for those who were standing guard. And that's particularly important in this context because, remember, David is in the wilderness as a result of his son having staged a coup against him. He and some of his loyal soldiers are in the wilderness, but those who want to do him harm are looking for him. So when David writes, When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you've been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. He's talking about waking up in the middle of the night during the night watches in this dangerous situation and thinking about God. Remembering that God's been there for him in times past when he was in danger, and that God will be there for him now. Because you have been my help, referring to times in the past, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, your right hand upholds me. You know, there are many truths about God that we can learn from the Bible. That God is creator, that he is sustainer, that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, that he is sovereign, that he is a God who can be trusted. What's amazing about the Bible, and what sets the Bible apart from all of the other alleged holy books in the world, is that the Bible presents this all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, eternal, ever-righteous God as a personal being. As a God who wants to relate intimately with those whom he has created. A God who cares about human beings as individuals and moves for good in our individual lives. That's why God seeks to reveal himself in the way that he does. It's why the Bible is filled with all those accounts about God's dealing with individual nations and individual human beings. It's not just because God wants to illustrate spiritual principles with those historical accounts, though there are truths to be gained from every passage. What God's trying to show us through his constant reference to how he works in the lives of individual human beings and individual nations, he's trying to show us that he's a personal God, a God of love, a God who wants to be known, a God who knows us and loves us and wants to be known and loved by us. And David understood that about God. He expresses that understanding repeatedly in the Psalms. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The English pastor, Alexander McLaren, wrote, "There's a great deal more in Christianity than longing, but there is no Christianity worth the name without it." Amen. And the point McLaren was making is that if we aren't coming to God with the same kind of longing that David has in this psalm, the same recognition of our need that only God can meet, if we aren't seeing in Jesus the only one who has the living water that can quench our soul's thirst, we haven't yet understood the core message of the gospel. This world is a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, and what our soul is thirsty for, and what our flesh is longing for, is really God. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.